Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 12 is our text for this afternoon. Marriage and divorce is the title of our sermon as we consider the closest relationship between two human beings on earth, the husband and wife relationship. We have been considering relationships, the relationship with civil authorities, the relationship between fellow believers, how it is to be characterized by a childlike humility, and that we are to take care not to stumble, not to despise our fellow believers. And then we are taught how to handle a pervading sin in a fellow believer through the process of discipline. And for the penitent believer, how we are to exercise forgiveness. This we saw at the close of Matthew chapter 17 and Matthew chapter 18. Verses 1 and 2 gives to us our setting for today's message. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Jesus had been spending the larger part of 2 years since the beginning of his ministry in the region around Galilee. He healed, he taught, he preached, and he bound the brokenhearted. And now the Lord has directed him to move southward. He would finally arrive in Jerusalem. But now here in chapter 19, you would see him going to the region that is near Judea, this place called Perea, near the Jordan River. And we are told how the people are so distressed. They all came to him for help. They sought him for healing, not just physical healing, but spiritual healing. The disease of the heart, the ailment of the heart, the sins that so beset us, how can they be remedied? How can sin be healed except we draw nigh to God? And now we see in verse 3 the beginning of our story. You see, we have been speaking about Jesus with his disciples privately over the last 2 chapters. Before that, he was with the multitude. And how the Pharisees came and sought to trap him every time. And they said that his power was of the devil, and that his preaching is empowered by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. What blasphemy! And Jesus now had to speak in parables, speak privately. And when he came down south, you see him again met by these Pharisees. They sought to trap him now on this issue of marriage and divorce. Verse 3 says, the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him. What were they doing? They were trying to set a trap, dig a hole, hoping that he would fall into it. And they said unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? What were they asking him? Well, they were asking him if divorce is legal, and that if it's possible to put away, to tear asunder the marriage. And Jesus answered, the disciples, or the multitude, the Pharisees. And he knew that whatever answer he gave, it would not satisfy them. Because he knew that some segment of the Jews had a very liberal attitude toward divorce, and another very strict. And Jesus would show us by his wisdom what truly is God's wisdom concerning the covenant of marriage. Three thoughts from our text. Permanency of marriage, verse 3 to 6. Push unlawfully for divorce, verse 7 to 9. And provision exceptionally for singlehood, verse 10 to 12. The disciples were saying to him, because in Israel, one of the greatest problems that were besetting the families is that of divorce. Families are falling like 10 pins in Israel because the law concerning marriage and divorce has been distorted, causing chaos in the Jewish society. And so Jesus was asked this question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Jesus was confronted with this question by the Pharisees on the interpretation of Moses' law on divorce regulations. And this was a hot debate during the time of Jesus. One leading Pharisaic school allow a man to divorce his wife if he finds something indecent or some uncleanness about her. And they quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. They said, When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it came to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand, and send her out of his house. And so they were debating, what is this uncleanness? And the Mishnah, the Jewish interpretation of the Mosaic law, reflected all these debates by the various interpretation of this word for uncleanness. The more conservative of the school of Shammai held to the letter of the law and says that a man may not divorce his wife unless he has found unchastity in her. But the more liberal school of the Hillel interpreted the uncleanness to mean that he may divorce her even if she spoiled a dish for him. And so the wife preparing dinner, and the husband says, I don't like your dinner tonight. And he says that, yeah, that is reason enough to file for divorce. And so if you think of it rationally, things has reached a very ridiculous level in Israel. Right? And this esteemed Rabbi Akiba from the school of Hillel also added, even if he found another fairer than she, if she find another woman that she desires more, then it is also ground for divorce. This is from the Bible background research that gives to us an idea of the kind of distortions prevailing in Israel at that time. And then you recall in what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, to put the matter straight, he said in Matthew 5, 31 to 32. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of this divorcement. But I say unto you, Jesus said, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And so Jesus categorically tells us that divorce, unless for the reason of adultery, is no reason to put away a marriage. And Jesus had to put right the law of God concerning this God-ordained institution of marriage in order to bring back order to the Jewish family and the Jewish society. You see, Israel was created to be a reflection of the blessings of God. They were given the laws of God, those perfect laws, in order that this society would be a representative society for the world to see, for the world to emulate. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4, Moses recorded, "But I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded thee, that ye should do in the land whithersoever ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him? And what nation is there so great, that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them unto thy son's son." The strength of a nation is reflected by in the strength of the individual families that make up that nation. When families break down as a result of divorce, society gradually breaks down. And so Jesus began from the basics, the first principle. He brought them back to the book of Genesis and he said, "Have ye not read," verse 4 of our text, "that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Jesus pointed out to them the true sense and the meaning of the marriage institution, and how it ought to be highly revered and honored among the people of God. Jesus pointed out that marriage is instituted by God himself in paradise, in the time of man's innocency, and that God himself was the first marriage solemnizer. He was the one who brought the first couple together, Adam and Eve. And how the Bible also tells us that marriage is a chosen figure of the mystical union between Christ and his church. It is a relationship which nothing but death ought to terminate. And so Jesus is bringing to them and explaining to them so that they may see and understand. And so Jesus told them, bring them back to the law of God in the book of Genesis, to tell them that when a man comes of age and he finds a helpmeet, he is to leave father and mother, in a sense that after he is married, he becomes the head of a new home. And his primary responsibility is to his wife. Mother is not second, but wife is second. And he is to cleave to his wife. And this word that is used to describe the leaving and the cleaving that Jesus is speaking about is telling us, or is describes a permanence of that relationship. That word to cleave there simply means to join together like two metals. You melt them, and when you join them together, they form a new material. And there is no way you can separate, like what we call an alloy. That is the meaning of the word there, to cleave. And so the husband and wife, when they come together in a marriage relationship, they become one. And Jesus is emphasizing the permanence of this union when he tells them that the husband is to cleave to his wife. There is that absolute devotion, absolute loyalty, that uncompromising affection and love. And Jesus is saying here that it is not an idealistic union, but this is a God-given institution, a biblical devotion, God's love in action. Two healthy, emotionally strong people choosing to stick together no matter what happens. This is what Jesus is speaking about. And Jesus took the words of Moses a step further when he said in verse 6, "Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Jesus said these words in order to bring to us the fullness of understanding of the Genesis text. He tells us that this unity, this union, this one flesh, this oneness is not to be put asunder. He's telling us the permanence of this marriage institution. What gives Jesus the right to add to Scripture, as it were? Well, may I submit to you that Jesus was the one who gave those words to Moses in the beginning. And he is God. And therefore he came in order to give the fullness of the interpretation so that man and woman is without excuse. The marriage that God joined together is not to be put asunder. And so Jesus says, "They shall be one flesh." He's emphasizing the unity of that union. He's stressing upon this unity that while there is diversity between the husband and wife, there is that unity that binds that relationship, that marriage, in that oneness. In Mark's gospel, it was described the same thing in verse 9. "What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." So what Jesus is effectively saying is that God made this marriage bond to be a most intimate fellowship of love between one man and one woman. And this must not be taken lightly. Marriage persons share one life. an intimacy that is not just physical, but a oneness of being, one flesh. And marriage is that relationship for life, which Jesus is emphasizing here. Paul said in Romans 7, verse 2 to 3, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she be free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Romans chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. "Let not men put asunder." This is what it means. And Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, "The wife is bound by the law as long as the husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, God allow that one of the spouse be taken by reason of death, then she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. And so if you were to look at Scripture and what Jesus had said, the couple that made the marriage vow are to honor that vow that they made before God, till death do us part. And so in the light of God's word, the truth taught concerning marriage, Scripture forbids divorce. That divorce is sin. A man or woman's faithlessness, their hatred toward his or her mate, and revolt against the God who joined them together. And so Jesus put it very clear, the permanency of marriage. No divorce. "Let not men put asunder." Every separation is forbidden. A wife may not leave her husband, or a husband his wife. Not even the mate is an unbeliever. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 12. And therefore, what Jesus is saying is that we are to consider very carefully before you enter into a marriage union. That this relationship should never be entered into unadvisedly, lightly, or wantonly, but soberly, discreetly, and with due consideration. So when men and women go into marriage without due consideration, you'll find that it is a most fertile ground for unhappiness and most of all, occasion to sin. The Reverend Dr. Angusmer of the First Protestant Reformed Church in the United States, he wrote a tract about 40 years ago. I got hold of it. And this is what he said. "Every pastor knows how serious is the threat to marriage in the church today. That marriage is in trouble in the world hardly needs to be pointed out. Many live without marrying or fornicate promiscuously like beasts, holding marriage in contempt. Many others divorce and remarry. There were almost 1 million divorces in the United States in 1974, 40 years ago. But marriage is under attack," he wrote. "Also in the church, no denomination nor congregation is exempted. The attack on marriage in the church is made through divorce. Two who have become one in marriage split up again into two. Either the wife leaves the husband, or the husband puts away his wife, or they file a full legal divorce. More and more," he wrote, "all the members of the congregation notice the threat in the church because a thing was unheard of, even unthinkable before. He says that before his time. It is not like that. Marriage don't fall. Like what he's seeing. And he wrote, the pastor knows how much more danger there is behind the scenes, where trouble in the marriage is not suspected by the membership of the church. He made this statement 40 years ago. Has the marriage situation become better in the decades following? Not so. I'll show you some statistics. The human heart is still depraved, deceitful above measure, and with the diluting of Christianity through the infiltration of modern versions of the Bible, the falling away of the churches to ecumenism and charismatism, family life is not helped. Sin abounds when God's word is put aside, even in Christian homes. And so the Reverend David Angusmer further observed the causes for marriage breakdown. He said, every pastor also knows how snug and horrible some marriages have become through the sins of the husband and the wife. Marriages in the church, although they live together under one roof at least, some husbands and wives so sin against each other over a long period of time that their marriage is a mockery of the close, delightful bond described in Scripture. Either the husband is a cold, unfeeling brute who rules tyrannically, or the wife is a contentious shrew, always contradicting her husband. Or the marriage is constant criticizing and bickering, or they pretty much go their own way. And he said this, the counseling challenge. He says, every pastor has had the feeling in his difficult labor with the marriage that the only way out is divorce. That it would, in fact, be an act of mercy to counsel them to divorce. And he said, woe to him if he follows his feeling instead of the word of God. This is his feeling. And he says this, that divorce cannot be ascribed to his own ignorance. He says, how complicated marriage situation can become in the church, and how fearfully sin can strain and tear the marriage bond. Although sin complicates matters, the Word of God gives clear instruction concerning marriage and divorce. And so you see where the Pharisees were pushing at. They wanted to challenge the institution of marriage, because if they find a loophole, then Satan would come in and the home would crumble. This is the next thought. The push for unlawfully for divorce, verse 7 to 9. Because it is instituted by God, marriage is subjected, is to be subjected to the will of God. It is not a human arrangement to be made, to be broken, to be adjusted at our convenience. And the will of God governing marriage is given by the institution itself, what God says in His Word. And the Pharisees were pushing, finding every reason to thwart that. And they say unto him, verse 7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? So they question by bringing to light what Moses had said concerning this bill of divorcement. Why is it allowed? They questioned the Lord. Well, if you were to study the judicial and civil laws in Israel, they provide credit and safety actually for the honest woman. It is actually a safety, a law that provides to protect the women from the abuse in the family through the husband. And so the gist of the law is saying here that, you know, if I cannot find any fault with this woman, it's only because I cannot love her, then it is clear you don't have any permission to divorce. And so this provision was made in order to help the family that is estranged because what Jesus said, the hardness of your hearts. What do you mean by that? Well, you see, in those times, there were situations of domestic violence where the husband would threaten to kill the wife, and for the protection of the wife, this was given as a temporary relief. 25th November 2009, Straits Times report. Violence cuts across all class. It says spousal abuse, largely men hurting their wives in the privacy of their homes, remain the most common violence of family violence here. Causes of elderly children, siblings, husbands, dates being hit by those they love are also on the rise. Even divorcees are increasingly being harassed and threatened by their former spouses. The headline reads, more educated abused women, double the number in recent days, are seeking help. The victims are the more articulate, self-assured, often juggling children and careers. Some have master's degree and even PhDs. What has gone wrong with the homes in Israel? What has gone wrong to the Singaporean homes in the work of the ministry? I found that domestic violence in the home is very common, even among Christian homes. What has gone wrong? Somehow the knowledge of the Word of God is not translated to a meaningful change of heart. Jesus is saying that marriage cannot be put away any old how, except it be loosed by adultery. And the statistics for divorce was horrendous in Israel. And I was making a check for the statistics in Singapore. There was a report that was given, and it says here that between 2008 to 2013, the number of registered marriages is about between 24,000 to 26,000 a year. And the number of divorce is hovers around 7,100 to 7,600, about 28%. That's in Singapore. And then the question was asked, what are the reasons for divorce? And the report also gives unreasonable behavior, 51%. Having lived separated for 3 years or more, 46%. The wife instituting the majority of divorce, 63%. In 2013, and more than half, 57% of the female plaintiff attributed unreasonable behavior of spouse as the main reason for divorce. Then I make a check of the 10 countries with the highest divorce rate. USA, number 10, 53%. France, 55%. Cuba, 56%. Estonia, 58%. Luxembourg, 60%. Spain, 61%. Czech Republic, 66%. Hungary, 67%. Portugal, 68%. And Belgium, 71%. The United States is one of the world's best known for divorces. And is we see here over half in the United States. And it's interesting also, despite the high population, there is also this breaking up of the family. The statistic here tell us 1 in every 6 seconds. And how, well, this is not across the board over the United States. 73% in the state of New York, Hawaii, New Jersey, North Dakota, Massachusetts has the lowest divorce rates. And the statistics also tell us that 73% of third marriages in the United States end in divorce. And another interesting statistic also concerning the Singapore number. Out of the 7,000 plus divorces, a quarter is remarriages. So I was quite alarmed when I read the statistics. 30% is not small. And if you think about the numbers that are going on, these things that are going on in the society, well, we want to think about the repercussions. Right? James Dobson, he observed, he says that we all know that divorce has become a fashionable way to deal with marital conflict in the past 3 decades. And he says books such as Creative Divorce have described it as the start of a brand new life that is in the best interest of the entire family. But that is patently untrue, he testified. He said that divorce is devastating, not just for the children, but to their hurt and angry parents. Women pay a particularly high price when they are the ones who opted out of the relationship. And he says, let me explain. We have always been, there always have been irresponsible men who were unfaithful to their wives or abandoned their families. And this is still going on and accounts for millions of broken homes today. But in my lifetime, he says, marriages have begun to disintegrate. And he says, women encouraged by new freedom, financial security, having shown greater willingness to pull the plug. And he tells us about the emotional damage that comes with this disintegration. Emotional development in children is directly related to the presence of a warm, nurturing, sustained, and continuous interaction with both parents. Anything that interferes with the vital relationship with either parent can have lasting consequences for the child. And he quoted one study. He says that 90% of the children from divorced homes suffered from an acute sense of shock when the separation occurred, including profound grieving and irrational fears, and 50% reported rejected and abandoned. And he tells us that indeed half the fathers never came to see their children 3 years after divorce, and 1/3 of boys and girls feared abandonment by the remaining parent with an intensity that researchers describe as overwhelming. And so here, what our Lord is saying, well, we have described for you what the real impact it is upon society. And so the disciples responded and said, if that is the case, then better not marry. Right? Provision, exceptionally for singlehood. That's our third thought. The push lawfully for divorce. And thirdly, provision exceptionally for singlehood. Verse 10 says, if the case of the man be with his wife, it is not good to marry. So the disciples thought through and said, "Aiya, it is better not to marry, isn't it? So difficult. And, you know, it's not lawful to get out. Then once I get in, then how? What do I do?" Right? Well, you see how quick the disciples were so willing to back off. And they were so quick to seek freedom from the good intention of God for marriage. They don't want any restraint. They are so quick to get out of any form of restraint, even without a further consideration of what God is actually doing when He brings the man and the woman together in companionship in a marriage. And so Jesus said, this is not always the case. Singlehood is not for everyone. He says, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Not everyone is able to live without marriage. Unless God gives this to you. He gives three scenarios. For there are some eunuchs which were born from their mother's womb. There are those who are unfit for marriage. And there are some eunuchs which were eunuchs of men. They were made eunuchs, right, to serve, for example. You know, we read in the royal courts. And there are those also who were made eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. It means there are those who also were given this gift of continency in order to live unmarried, that they may remain single so that they can give themselves wholeheartedly to God, undistracted. So what Jesus is saying is that men ought not to rashly despise or reject marriage because of the obligation of that union. There are many benefits of that union that you ought to think about. And the main one, he says, is to keep men from fornication. Not all men can receive this saying not to marry. And if any man is freed from the necessity of marriage, then he ought to be freeing his time to employ himself in the service of God. And so Jesus gives to us a whole picture concerning marriage and divorce. The permanency of marriage, verse 4 to 6. The push unlawfully for divorce, verse 7 to 9. And provision exceptionally for singlehood, verse 10 to 12. May God bless the marriage relationship, the Christian home, for the glory of His name, as a witness to His perfect wisdom in the creation of marriage and for the propagation of His glorious kingdom through His chosen people, the church. May every marriage exemplify the union between Christ and the church for His own glory and honor. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for giving to us Thy word concerning marriage and divorce. May Thy Spirit bring to remembrance Thy truth, that we may have the strength to do Thy will, receiving Thy blessing. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.